Today's scripture passage comes from the Common Lectionary, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 17. Listen for the word of the Lord. So, we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance, but not in their heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on because we are convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. But he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away, see? And everything new, everything has become new. And the gospel reading from John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord. When Pastor Jimmy asked me to preach this year, it occurred to me that it had been almost 1 year since I last addressed this congregation. It prompted the thought, how much time does it take for a seminarian to write a sermon? You're right, 1 year. So I began reflecting on my year. Wow, a lot of stuff can happen in a year. And adding to that, my air conditioner went out last night. Hot night. Well, otherwise, other things, let's see. I moved to candidacy this year, and that is a big step in the ordination process of the PCUSA. If you have been asking me how I've been doing in seminary, my big joke last year was, I have to pass Hebrew. I passed Hebrew. That's worth celebrating. And then on a not-so-positive side, the house across the street from me exploded last August, and it left us with hours of cleanup and repair and unanswered questions. And it is the year that I said goodbye not only to one, but to mentors. When we look on our year, we tend to look at those incidents that make the year unique, memorable, and sometimes painful. We mark our years in these terms as historical markers of time. Think of these. September 11th, 2001. December 7th, 1941. Or perhaps November 22nd, 1963. I don't need to tell you what happened on those dates. Yet, while we remember years in these specific events, our day-to-day lives are marked by rhythms, traditions, and daily routine. They are not always so memorable. David Miller, in A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, laments, "The saddest thing about life is that you don't remember half of it. Not even a tiny percentage, if you want to know the truth. So he asks, what is the purpose of this life, and how is my story relevant? Our lives are likely marked by the same landscape of marked reality. Perhaps Facebook-worthy snapshots, celebrations of bucket list items. But in our day-to-day, we often ask the same questions as David Miller. Jesus comes into this world, this human world filled with significant dates, yearly hallmarks, and yet the day-to-day struggles and realities. The question is, how does the fully human and fully divine Jesus become relevant in this human reality? Is Jesus the highlight of the year? The person whose deeds marked the historical calendar? Or is Jesus merely forgotten in the everyday business of life? Our synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recount the ministry of Jesus in 1 year. It is a year marker and a year of memory. This is the year when Jesus came, and Jesus did. And had we not had years of faith behind us, we might come to the Bible and read it and say, what did Jesus do? And we might respond also with the once popularized bumper stickers and plastic bracelets that read, what would Jesus do? But these all imply that Jesus was a man of the year. It is placing Jesus on the historical timeline that while his impact on the world was great, he was merely like other great men and women. We might join our Unitarian brothers and sisters or our Muslim friends in acknowledging merely the achievements of a great man. We might question whether Jesus, who had his moment in time, is relevant today. But we, as people of faith in a triune God, believe in the resurrection, in the promise of salvation, in the living God. When Pilate sentenced Jesus to death, he believed that the Jesus movement would die at Jesus' crucifixion. The troublemaker, he thought, would be expelled, and he would fall into a forgotten history. It will bring a response of, oh, that happened 1 year, I remember that. What happened next? Of course, Jesus' disciples had met the risen Christ. They knew that Jesus was not just a highlight on a timeline, but was the living God who had come to save humanity, all of it. The writer of the book of John understood this, but he also understood the difficulty of teaching people who think linearly, people that can only mark their lives by tangible footholds, those who, like doubting Thomas, wanted physical proof. So John rearranged the human timeline. Instead of a one-year ministry, he weaves Jesus' story into 3 years. His gospel is filled with how Jesus interacts with the day-to-day, the mundane, the rhythm. A wedding. At the temple. At Jewish feasts. In conversation with the rabbi. Jesus is present in and among the fabric of everyday Jewish life. John tells us at the end of his gospel that his purpose for writing, and he says, it is written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. By emphasizing the rhythms of human life, John has downplayed the notion of a one-time-only Jesus and weaved God's timeline into human reality. John explains, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." But what does that look like? Living this day-to-day reality of Jesus is the topic of today's lectionary passage from 2 Corinthians. What does it mean to live a life where Jesus is an active participant? A what is the living Jesus doing now? 2 Corinthians is Paul's second extant letter to the church at Corinth. We know from that letter that he had written an earlier one that was even harsher and had addressed ongoing problems. And we learn from his letter that the people of Corinth are factionalized, judgmental of one another, and morally lax. In 2 Corinthians in particular, Paul addresses the church that is questioning his authority as an apostle of Christ. These are folks moved by Jesus, or at least the man of the year, Jesus. But they are lost in how to live as resurrection people. They have an attitude of, Jesus sounds good, but we're going to do this our own way. It is a response that reflects a group of people who have not embraced the radical love of Jesus Christ. They have a human response to Jesus. Paul, however, urged them not to look at Jesus as a figure on a timeline, but as Christ of the new creation where everything old has passed away and everything has become new. He claims that in the new creation, we respond as people of God, not according to human standards, but as people who belong in Christ. This is a world where we live by faith and in conciliatory concern for one another. It is a world of hope, joy, and promise. The world of Corinthians is not so unlike our current age. For the Corinthians and many folks today, Jesus was. And our response is not as people living in the new creation. But we respond with our own ideas and our modern reality. It doesn't seem that we need a Christ of yesterday, the Christ who made the impact within 1 year, so very long ago. After all, we have technology to propel us around the globe in autonomous vehicles. My youngest turns 15 tomorrow and will get his driver's permit. He is one of the last. I don't think his children will. Think about that. That's incredible. We can now genetically engineer food, and we have actually teleported the very first proton particles. Does Jesus matter in this world? Yet, despite our modern innovations, we can't solve racism, school shootings, a growing drug problem, and a surge of suicides. Why? Perhaps our paradigm is incomplete. But what if we embrace the living God, the one who works in our lives every day, that can heal our wounds and nurture our soul? This is the God that walks along beside us every day, every year, in life's trials and victories, in life's rhythms, and in life's commonplace. This is God that is a loving parent who nurtures us, who loves us so much that God came into human history through Jesus Christ. And this is God who continues this relationship in the Holy Spirit. Henry Nouwen. And I really couldn't give a sermon reflecting on 1 year without a nod to Walter Brueggemann, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or Henry Nouwen. So Henry Nouwen, the gentle spiritualist, the former professor at Yale Divinity, who asked simply, "What does it mean to be a beloved child of God?" Henry understands that while we claim a Christian identity, it may be one of the Christ of the past, that we in our modern busyness, skepticism, isolation, and individualism struggle to find a relevancy for Christ today. We have faith in things, money, technology, and the power of one. We have faith in the human timeline. But we fail to understand that we are God's creation, that we are in God's time. With all the things we can do and imagine, we are filled with self-doubt and rejection and isolation. But what if we abide in this loving God and understand that we are loved? That our living God is actively present to heal our wounds and nurture our soul, and to live in that identity where we are loved and forgiven, that we are beloved. This is not a Christ that is a mark on a timeline, but an active force in God's creation. This is the living God, the Christ that walks with us in our humanness. The 1912 hymn, "In the Garden," the gospel writer Ospen Miles penned, "I come to the garden alone, and while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." If we accept ourselves as beloved children of God, we free ourselves to live as people of God. We live in the new creation and bring hope and work for reconciliation and forgiveness. We are ambassadors for a living Christ. We walk the daily walk of life with our brothers and sisters. We stop looking at life in terms of lists and benchmarks and instead abide in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. John, the gospel writer who wrote his gospel so that we may believe, understood that Jesus was not just that remembrance of 1 year, but is the shepherd of God's continuing love and nurture for God's creation. This means that in every day, every week, and every month that we live in the Lord, this is life in the new creation. This is walking with a living God. It is God's promise and hope and love, not only this 1 year, but every year. Amen.